So I've got a question for you right off the bat. Why are you here? What are you doing here? Why are you coming to church? Oh, I'm sorry. Why are they still here? No, children, children, you can leave. Off to children's church. But seriously, why are you here? Why do you come? Why come to church at all? What's it really all about? In fact, if I was to ask you, why are you here this morning? What if I told you that I believe that you're not here by accident? What if I told you that you're not even here by your own choice? That I believe that you're here for a reason. What if I told you that I think there's a purpose for you to be here this morning? And that there's a purpose for you to be here in this place, here. And I want you to be thinking about that as we walk through what we're going to be doing this morning. This morning we're going to kind of wrap up, if you will, what we've been going through for the past couple months now together, looking at ultimately the big picture of who we are in Christ. And there's been some challenges that have been issued to you from me throughout this time. And not just from me, but many of you have shared with me how God has challenged you. In fact, I even heard, from Tom sharing up here the challenge that he's been presented when it comes to prayer. And we've been challenged. We've been challenged to reach out to the community. We've been challenged to get out of our comfort zone, being ready to accept those who might actually walk through our doors, no matter who they might be, no matter what they might look like. We've been challenged to accept one another who are here, where we're at, with who we are. We've been challenged to pray. We've been challenged to struggle and to struggle together. And we've been challenged last week, especially, to be willing. To willing to serve, willing to do what it is that God would have you do. In fact, I brought up this box here. This is an empty shoebox. And we talked about the Christmas, Operation Christmas. I love that ministry. I think that ministry is an incredible ministry. You will never, ever hear me say, put God in a box until this ministry comes around. Because this is an opportunity to do just that, is to put God's love in this box. I think here in America, for most kids, if they were to open up a box, and maybe I'm speaking out of turn here, and I don't want to make it sound like, oh, we're a bunch of ungrateful little snots, but if a kid opened up one of these boxes here, if this is what you gave them for Christmas, and they open it up and there's toothpaste, and there's a bar of soap, and a little dish rag, and some little nice little toy, okay? Don't think they're going to be like super ecstatic. I could be wrong. I wasn't going to share this story, but I thought I might. Last Christmas, we bought my son a rock polisher because he really wanted a rock polisher. So on Christmas Eve, we allowed all the kids to open up one present. Now, if you know my son, Mickey, he loves video games, okay? And he can pick up any box. We have tried to disguise the gifts as best as possible because all video games look the same. And he can pick up this huge monster box. We could weigh it down with a whole bunch of stuff, and he'll go, yep, that's a game. He just knows which one's the game. And so on Christmas Eve, we gave everybody one present to open up. And so we made all the girls go first. And you're going to think I'm cruel now. But each one of them opened up a game. Oh, excited game. Oh, game. Mickey's got this box. He's convinced. It's a game. It's a game. And he opens it up. And what it was actually a bag full of rocks. Or Oregon agates, to be more specific, but for his rock polisher, which he did not know he was getting yet. But his response was pure joy, pure pricelessness for me. Because he always goes, oh, rocks. And I started to feel bad, like, oh, maybe he's too young to get the little, the joke here. And he's like, these are so cool. Look at these are so cool. He didn't know he had a rock polisher, and he didn't know that there was a video game waiting for him the next morning. But, sometimes, we might think, what possible good can you put in this box, really? You don't know what you can do with this box. You don't know what it is when those kids come around. And I mean, we're not talking about, oh, they may not have Christmas without this box. No, they may not know the love of Jesus without this box. And so for anybody here who's participating in this, and I would, you know, I would challenge you to go even further than what we do here. And we do a lot here. Go further with it. Do a box as a family. You know, and but here's what I would really challenge you to do with these boxes. Fill them up. Fill them up good. But pray over them. Pray for the child who's going to open this box. You are not going to meet this child on earth, chances are. But there is a huge possibility that later on you will meet him. This is what I'm talking about when I talk about who we are in Christ and the challenges that come with it. And it's about going beyond our comfort zones. It's about doing more than what we think we could or should do or how we can do it. A few weeks ago, we brought up that there was a need in the community. There's a lot of needs in the community. But one particular need was this. It's very simple. A man's house, gone, burned, down, done. What are we going to do? And a lot of different people, a lot of different groups, gave him money, gave him resources and stuff, but we took an offering. I'm not going to announce how much the offering was. I want you to understand, though, I was blown away by it. I know this was for him, but you blessed me in showing me what you're capable of and what God does with that capability. And so, anyhow, so we the big question was, how can we bless this man? How can we help this man in this situation? What is it that we can do with this? You know, yeah, I'm sure, you know, food, clothing, these are all good needs. But then we found out there was one particular need. Since this point in time, he's been living without power because his whole entire, the outlet box and everything that goes with that, the meter, went with the fire. And he didn't have the money to replace that to get the power hooked back up. You guys did that. God did that. I think it's amazing what God does with people like us. And I want you to understand that this morning, you're here for a purpose. And I'm hoping that this morning you're going to discover that purpose if you don't already know it. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to explore your role in the body of Christ. So let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you so much for these people. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunities, Lord, that you give us. And I do pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, you would open up our eyes, and that, Father, that we would see, we would hear, and we would feel what it is that you would have us do. And Father, I do pray right now, Lord, as we just explore what it means to be part of your body, that, Father God, that we would see that that you desire us to be that. You desire us to be together. You desire for us to follow you. And we just pray now, Lord, that this morning would be your morning. It would be your words. Pray that in your son's name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. If you want to turn there, that's fine. We'll have it up here in just a moment. But we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 12. And Paul is, what we'll be doing is we're going to start in verse 12. So the first half of 1 Corinthians 12, so 1 through 11, Paul is dealing with the issue of spiritual gifts. So it's very important that we talk about this briefly, that what he's addressing is the spiritual gifts of the body of Christ, the people within the church and their spiritual gifts. We're not going to do a lesson on spiritual gifts right now. That's something that would take a whole long time. And so I just want to kind of give you just a snippet of what spiritual gifts are. Spiritual gifts are, well, they're gifts that are given by God. Some people might call them abilities or talents. Really, they are truly a gift from God, a gift that allows you to do something specific, and that something specific is to strengthen the body of Christ. And so by giving you these gifts, the idea is that this gift then, this ability is something that you can use to strengthen one another. Now, I kind of put together a small list of spiritual gifts. I want you to understand that there's by no means the complete list, okay? But these are some of the spiritual gifts that are out there, okay? So administration, apostle, discernment, evangelism. Of course, you know, some of these might seem familiar. Evangelism, reaching out, preaching the gospel, if you will. Exhortation, to lift one another up, to encourage. How many of you know somebody who just, it doesn't matter what they say, it's always encouraging? encouraging. That person's got the spiritual gift of exhortation. Faith, giving, healing, helps, hospitality. Sometimes we don't think of that necessarily as a gift, but you know what? I don't have it. But there are people, I know that sounds horrible, right? But there are people I know that will bend over backwards for you when they come into, you know, you come into their house, right? And they want to make sure you're comfortable, and they want to make sure you're taken care of. And there's that gift of hospitality, knowledge, leadership, mercy. Last week, you heard from the shepherds, okay? And you heard me say that a pastor, the only thing that separates me from the other men ultimately is that I'm called to preach, and they may not be, but we're both called to be shepherds. And so prophecy, service, teaching, wisdom. These are just a few of the gifts, and there's a lot that you can look at. So if you were to read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, you're going to get a good chunk of these, and there's a lot of other places that you can. Something I would recommend to you, if you've heard about spiritual gifts, you want to explore a little bit more of what that really means, I would strongly suggest considering taking a spiritual gift assessment test. It's just a test that kind of gives you a direction, shows you what most likely your giftings might be. I like those kind of things because it kind of helps me understand why it is I am the way I am and how God made me. And by no means, it's not a pass or fail kind of test. It just kind of gives you that direction. But here's the deal, though, is that you have gifts. If you are a child of God, if you have come to know who Christ is, he has opened up these gifts in your life. He loves to give his children gifts. And one of the things is these gifts that would help us build one another up, to build the church up, to support and to encourage one another. And we're going to see that this morning. But the main thing, though, is that with these gifts comes a responsibility. And that responsibility is to use them. Okay, so we're going to be, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. And so we've talked about, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts, and now he's saying, here's what you do with the gifts, okay? You're going to come together as a body. And so he's using this illustration of talking about the church as a body. So the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Paul wants to make sure you totally understand this. One body, lots of parts. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but as parts should have equal concern for each other. And he wraps this up with, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And so at first glance, this passage is kind of odd. I mean, you got Paul describing the body, and the body apparently is having an argument with itself. How ridiculous is it? I know that there are some diseases, some disorders that would possibly have a body that wants to reject, a different portion of the body. But honestly, if a body is working healthy, okay, if we're talking about a healthy body, it should be working in unison. It should be working in unity. I'm pretty sure, I'm hoping, you've never woke up and your hand started talking to you, and your hand told you, I don't need you. I'm going that way. If that's happened, there's medication for that. But what we have here, though, is that this weird little argument that's happening, if we were to go back real quick, it says, now the body is made up of one part, but of many. And the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. What we've got to keep track of here is that Paul is trying to describe us, notice many parts, but one body. And so there are many different abilities, there are many different talents, there are many different skill sets, if you will, represented here. Many different ages, many different experiences. And so the idea is that we all come together. It shouldn't be one of us shouldn't say, you know what, I think I can do this on my own. I really don't need the rest of you, and then take off. That's not what Paul is trying to say. In fact, think about for a moment, and again, we look at the healthy body. Let's take an unhealthy body. You know, somebody, perhaps an amputee. You know, what happens if somebody loses their hand? Well, somewhere along the line, they've got to compensate, right? They've got to compensate with the other hand. It means more work has to be done than what was originally intended. Okay, or you know, maybe you've seen, you know, you've seen My Left Foot, or you know, movies like that where you hear stories of guys who have no hands and they end up using their feet like hands, and we go, wow, that's incredible, that's amazing, but it's not the way it was supposed to be. There's an overcompensation for it. Somebody who's blind, you know, other senses have to make up for the difference, or somebody who's deaf, again, other things, you know, and it makes life harder, doesn't it? Because that's not the way it's intended. And so as a church body, it's the same thing here. We're a body made up of many parts, and in order to be healthy, we all need to be working towards the same goal, right? So in order for the body to function, it really needs all its parts. And so Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and this is important before we move any further, to understand something about Corinth. And in particular, the body, the church there in Corinth. To put it in the most simplest terms, they're messed up. Okay, they've got problems. They've got problems left and right. Paul's very thankful for them, but they seem to have some pretty big issues happening there. Now, I realize that this is, this is Corinth. Okay, we, of course, you know, we don't know any churches who have problems, right? I mean, every church we've ever been to is super healthy and everybody gets along and there's a few snickers out there. Churches have problems. Corinth isn't alone in this. They just happen to be the first one that Paul kind of gives a little scathing remark to. In fact, if we were to back up into the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells them this: I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming out of the love of God, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And apparently somebody in Chloe's household has a big mouth. But they're letting Paul know, Paul, there's arguments, there's fights, there's problems. People aren't getting along. People are trying to do things that we're not supposed to be doing. And some of the arguments were about doctrine and whose doctrine who they follow. Who are they a disciple of? And some would say, I'm a disciple of Paul. And some would say, I'm a disciple of Apollos. And they go on down that list. And then they even started bragging about who they were baptized by. You know, I was baptized by Paul, and I was baptized by, and they just go on down this list. And as if somehow this had some sort of extra significance to them. Now, I suppose there would be something special about that. I suppose in our day and time, can you imagine if you, in your testimony, could say you were baptized by Billy Graham in the Jordan River? You know, that'd be pretty cool. You'd want to share that. That's pretty cool. But does that make you any better of a Christian because you were baptized by Billy Graham in the Jordan River? No. You just got a cool story and something that will, you know, mean something deep in your heart forever. But it doesn't make you better. And so these arguments that are happening over Corinth are ultimately surrounding this idea of, well, who's greater within the church? Because everybody wanted to jockey for position. Somebody wanted to be over somebody else, a little bit more important than somebody else. And I realize that the problems that we find in Corinth are not exclusive to Corinth. We see them happen in the church today. And so the real issue that Paul is dealing with not only with the Corinthians, but I believe God is using this to deal with us as followers of Christ, is dealing with unity. It's hard to have unity when everybody wants the exact same position. Okay, can you imagine for those who are NASCAR fans, can you imagine if everybody wanted to be the driver? You can't all fit in there, okay? The driver barely fits in there, okay? What's going to happen when the tire blows out? There's nobody to do it because you've got 30 men inside one NASCAR vehicle, one seat, one seatbelt, okay? It doesn't work. Imagine if on a baseball field that all of a sudden everybody says, we don't need a manager. We'll just go do what we want to go do. And you're going to have grown men picking daisies in the outfield because they don't know what they're supposed to be doing because everybody's trying to do what they want to do. The deal here is that we have to have this unity, and part of that unity is knowing, well, it's knowing your role. It's knowing where you fit in. And the issue isn't so much what role is greater than another. There, in fact, what Paul is really trying to stress here is there's no one role that's greater than the other. There's something about every role. You've heard it before. There's too many cooks in the kitchen. And sometimes in the church that can happen. Too many cooks in the kitchen. So Paul's trying to let us know, though, that every part is vital. Okay, if we are to go over to 12:19. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. In fact, he's saying, you know what? There's a lot of parts, there's a lot of places, a lot of roles that seem to be pretty predominant, pretty special, but the reality is that they're nothing in the grand scheme of it because those weaker roles, they're pretty important. They're pretty crucial. And what's, I think, even more important to look at is we just go back one verse, verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. There's a reason why things are the order that they are. It's because God has put them together. And I'm not sure if you're aware of this yet, but God knows what he's doing. He's kind of got this thing down pat. And I want you to understand that you are made exactly the way he meant you for you to be made. You are who exactly he wants you to be. The question is, do you know that? And are you ready to be who it is that he wants you to be? Are you ready to know your role? So Paul is using the body as this illustration, and he's using the human body. In fact, we'll see in a moment earlier in 1 Corinthians, he deals with the actual issue of the body itself, the actual physical body. And so what I thought maybe what we should do is to get a better grasp of what Paul is trying to achieve here is to take a look at what the scripture actually says about the body itself. And the best place to do that, we got to go back to Genesis, right? So this is where man is made. Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And that man became a living being. When we look at the creation account, this is something pretty incredible. You look at all of creation, and how did things come into existence? God said, let there be, and there was. So let there be light, there's light. Let there be dirt, there's dirt. Let there be trees, there's trees. Let there be beavers, there's beavers. Let there be ducks, there's ducks. Everywhere you go, God is saying, let there be, and there it was. Except man. In fact, man is very, very exclusive in the creation. We go back, all those things. He says, let there be, and it was there it was. And God said, that's good. But then it comes to man. And God, with his hands, reaches down into the dirt and forms man. How incredible is that? It's not. He doesn't just say, let there be man, and there's man. I bet that if I brought 10 people up here and gave each of you a lump of Play-Doh, I'm betting probably, 7, 8 of you, first thing you do is make a man. The other two, you make a snake because that's all you can make. That's what we do when we see that play. The first thing we want to do is we want to make a little man, right? And of course, what else do we do with the little man then later? We squish him. But here God reaches down into the dirt. And he doesn't just stop with, yeah, that looks kind of good. He then breathes into it. That dirt, that man that comes from the dirt, his name's Adam. And Adam, that's man. And so, but dirt is Adama. It's where we start to see this connection. Adama, Adam, man is a dirt man, is what he is, right? And man from the dirt. And he makes him, and then he breathes into him. And that word breath, that word pneuma, okay? And pneuma is an interesting word because it has two different meanings. Pneuma means breath, but it also means spirit. God literally breathes his spirit. Where does life come from? It comes from God and God alone. And he breathes his life. Do you know how special you are that God would stop in the middle of all of this creation, filling this whole entire world with everything that it needs, for him to say, but wait, I'm gonna do this one personal. And not only that, but after it's all said and done, he looks at it and he goes, this is very good. This is very good. There's this joke, maybe you've heard this joke before, but some scientists have decided, in the day and age of science, cloning as it is, we don't really need God anymore. And so they decide they're going to go tell God this. There's the humor right there that scientists would go talk to God to tell him we don't need him. But they go to God and they say, we don't need you. And God says, huh, is that so? Well, let's have a little contest. We'll have a man-making contest. And I says, all right, that sounds good to us. We can do it. He says, no, but we're going to do it the old-fashioned way. Scientists, no problem. We know the basic building blocks of the entire universe. We can handle this. We don't need you. And God says, okay, let's go. And immediately the scientists reach down to start picking up some dirt. And God says, whoa, 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 whoa. Get your own dirt. Understand that there is something special about what God has done. Perhaps you've heard these other verses. In fact, we talked about the pregnancy center, and these verses are commonly linked with pro-life, right? But this is Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I asked you this morning, what would you think if I said, I think you're here for a reason? It goes all the way back to there. I understand that God, knit you together? How awesome is that? How incredible is that? That he knew you before you were even a twinkle in mom and dad's eye. In fact, just to take it one step further, we see over in Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah's call to be a prophet. And it says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I had a purpose for you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And this is Jeremiah's response, oh, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. And the Lord said to me, don't say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send to you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Understand that as you have come to be who you are, that as God started with dirt and breathed life into it, this body, this person that you are, is something incredible. It is something special. It is something that is so unique in the entire universe. There is nothing in the universe compares to what you are, who you are through God. And so I think if we think about that for a minute, we understand the body as it is. We get a better handle on what Paul is saying as we are to be united as one larger body. If we take a look at the body and how it's put together and everything is in its place, everything is working properly, there is something incredible. I do not understand, no matter how many circles scientists will try to run around in terms of evolution and how somebody can think that we came from slime to a fish to a lizard to a monkey to whatever, how they can say that, and especially when we don't ever see it happen ever again. I don't understand how somebody can't look at the human body and understand somebody had to design that one. I don't go out looking at a really nice car going, huh, it's amazing how those things just kind of came together. Somebody spent time putting that together. God spent time putting you together. And just as he did that to you individually as the church, he spent time putting you together, bringing you together. Many parts, one body. The same theme is found in Romans. If we were to go over to Romans 12, it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." And we need to understand, once again, we are many parts, one body, one purpose. Glorify God. So which brings me back to that question that I started with at the very beginning. Why are you here? What is it that brought you here? What are you doing here at the church? Why do you come? When Paul lays out this bodily illustration, what he's really trying to let us all know is that as we come together as one body, we each have a role. As a part of the church, we have things to do. Now, some of you are members of the church. And when I say members, I'm using the actual term members, okay? In the directory, you have a little asterisk next to your name signifying that you are a member. That probably means that you took some sort of class in the process or something like that. So if I may explain to you who Scio Baptist Church is and why you want to be a member. And then somewhere they probably had you share your testimony with the leadership. Okay, and then in the process, there was maybe some kind of a vote, more of a formality than anything else. And at an annual meeting or a quarterly meeting, somebody said, "It's our new members." And yay, you're a member and you know the secret handshake now. And if you don't know that, shh. But that's kind of what we look at when we talk about being a member. And so what I want to do just for a moment here is I want to talk to just the members. I don't want anybody zoning out here, okay? But for those of you who are members, questions for you. Why are you a member? I mean, did you become a member just so you can, vote at the meetings? Because, that's exciting. So we get to go to the, how many like a good business meeting? Nobody likes a business meeting. In fact, if all the members showed up to a business meeting, it might be exciting, but most time we don't, right? So did you come just so you can vote or maybe make important decisions? Did you become a member just so that you could identify yourself with this particular local body? Just to identify yourself with Scio Baptist Church. See, I believe that when someone becomes a member, there really is a short list of reasons. And the ones I just talked about, they're really not the reasons to become a member. They're things that members might do, but it's not the reason to be a member. And I just want to share with you, this is just kind of keeping this brief. Number one thing I think that when you become a member of a church, become a member of a body, what you're really doing is you're saying, I want to keep each other accountable. We want to keep each other accountable. I want to keep you accountable. I want you to keep me accountable. This is a dangerous thing. Okay, it's a two-way street. Okay, and scripturally, we can look at, there's a lot of scripture we can look at, but just Galatians 6 here. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. To keep each other accountable is to keep each other on the straight road. It's when we see somebody slip away. We don't go to them and beat them over the head and talk about how horrible of a sinner they are. No, it's to restore them back, right? It's to get them back on the right path. In the same respect, if we ourselves fall away, we're saying we want somebody to come alongside us and pull us back in. Last week we talked about shepherds, and we know that psalm, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And if you know anything about shepherding, if you know anything about rod and staff, those are not comfort tools, really, okay? They're designed to yank the sheep back, okay? It's a big hook. And so they yank that sheep back forcefully so that sheep understands, because sheep Sorry, guys, we're stupid. And so the hook brings that sheep back in. And if the sheep keeps wandering, do you know what the other stick does? You beat the sheep. You hit the, you break the, this is so cruel. Don't anybody send this to PETA. But you break the leg of the sheep, right? And the idea is then the sheep understands you don't go in, you stay with the group, okay? But in that process, the shepherd also has to take care of that sheep. Very special now, very tenderly, because it's got a broken sheep now. And that's accountability. It's keeping each of us on purpose for the purpose. Okay, so another reason to become a member is to encourage one another. Okay, as a local body, that we can encourage one another. And we can see this 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. That we should, you know, as a body, we should be always looking out for one another and encouraging one another, finding ways to encourage one another. Sometimes it's a vocal encouragement. Sometimes it's just a handshake. Sometimes it's just a nod when things are going on. But that we come alongside good and bad. We're encouraging one another. And then the last one that I want to look at is to serve together. I believe that as a member, we should be coming together to serve. And Hebrews 10:24 says it this way, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And so the idea is that as a member of the church, I'm speaking again just to the members for a moment, that what I'm asking here is that, is this why you're a member? To keep each other accountable? Are you a member because you opened up to encouraging one another and to serving together? Questions asked, what's the most important part of the body? I'm pretty sure that we'd have a good array of people who have different answers for that. Which is the most important part of the body? And there's this story that goes that this little boy, he's asked by his mom, what do you think is the most important part of the body? And the little boy says, it's my eyes. And she goes, no, there are people who, you know, who are blind, and yet they still function just fine. And so he had to think about that. And as time went on, mom asked him again, you know, what's the most important part of the body? And it's got to be my ears. Well, but there's those who are deaf. And throughout this boy's life, the mother would constantly come to him, asking him, never giving him the answer, but asking him that question, what's the most important part of the body? And eventually there comes a point where the boy is now, he's grown up and he's at his grandfather's funeral. And right there in the middle of the funeral, his mom asks the question, what's the most important part of the body? And how odd is it for her to ask during this moment? And he's looking around and you know, he sees his dad crying. He sees family crying. And he's like, I don't know. And then she puts her head on his shoulder and says, it's your shoulders. Because your shoulders are there to support. Your shoulders are there for somebody to cry on, to lean on, to hold on to laugh on. The shoulder holds the head up. That's what it means to keep each other accountable. It's to lean on each other's shoulders. It's the encouragement that the shoulder offers. It's serving together and putting our shoulders to work. Really, when you put it all together, church membership is really a commitment to one another. It's a way of saying, I am committed to this group of people, this body of believers. It's a covenant relationship is what it is. And so let me say this with this in mind. I believe that every member, you ready for this one? I believe every member of the church should be involved in a ministry here at the church. That's kind of a tall order for some people. And then I just go back to the question, why are you a member? I'm hoping that you're not a member just so you can fill a pew. I'm hoping you're not just a member to keep your place saved, okay? That's not what it's about. It's about working together. It's about encouraging one another. It's about identifying with one another. It's about being one body, many parts. And so to the members, I'm asking the simple question, do you know your role? What is your role here? I'm not talking about out there. I'm talking about right here. What's your role right here? Are you involved in a ministry here? I know some of you are involved in ministries out there, and you need to be. Everybody should be. But as a member, are you involved in a ministry here? Where are you plugged in? What part of the body are you? Now, for the non-members, you thought you're off the hook. You're not. Okay, I do want you to understand, you don't have to be a member to be involved. There are ways that kind of helps, because being involved and having somebody help you be accountable to that, it keeps you progressing, it keeps you going. Okay, so there are benefits to it, but I am going to tell you that just because you're not a member doesn't mean you can't be involved in a ministry. You're still part of this body, right? You're still a member in that general sense. But I would ask you, maybe even, have you ever thought about membership? About identifying yourself with this body as a whole? And I do want you to also understand, anybody who's considering membership, that from here on out, I want you to know that if you come, and you'll be coming through me and the shepherds, to say, I want to be a member, I want you in a ministry. You say, I want to be a member of the church. Great. My next question, what ministry do you want to get into? How do you want to serve? It doesn't necessarily mean you have to be in charge of something. We're not going to just throw you in the deep end and say, all right, go for it. You're in charge of that. No, we're going to put you where your gifting is. We're going to put you where we think that you think that God's leading you to be. But you're not just going to, if you're going to be a member, I want you to understand, you're not just going to be here to warm seats. That's not a member. Anybody can warm seats. We can bring in some monkeys. They can warm seats. We're not going to do that, but, you know. So last week, after the shepherds shared, in fact, I mentioned about as leaders are growing, they need to be growing the next generation of leaders. There should be leaders to be mentoring other people. And really, as leaders, the goal is to ultimately replace ourselves in the long run. However, I do want to make sure you understand, I don't believe that retirement is an option when it comes to ministry. I don't care how old you are, God has something for you. If you woke up this morning, if you're breathing, God has something for you. So there's no retirement. You can retire when you get to heaven, okay? That's the retirement. That's the retirement policy. Sorry if that doesn't sound totally appealing to you, but yeah, you can retire when you're dead. That's kind of how it works. As long as you're alive, God has something for you. And so as leaders grow more leaders, then more opportunities grow. And that's what we want to see. We want to see people involved. You've probably heard it said that 90% of the work is usually done by 10% of the people. That's not the way it's meant to be. And why is that? And I think there's probably two reasons why this happens. Number one is that in most cases, nobody's willing to step up. Nobody's really willing to do it. But I also think there's a couple of opportunities where it's like nobody's willing to give up what they're doing to let somebody else do it. And so what we need to do is we need to open ourselves up to the opportunities to share the ministry, to understand that we ourselves can't do it by ourselves. The hand doesn't say, I don't need the rest of you, and goes off and does its own thing. Sometimes the hand needs the foot. And so we come back to why we do this, and that there's an identity that comes with how you serve or where you serve, isn't there? And I would challenge you this morning, don't let that identity consume you in such a way that it swallows up the why you do it. You know, there are people who are involved in ministries, and I'm sure I could name a particular ministry here or there, and immediately you know who's running that ministry, and you're like, that's what they're all about, and that's a good thing. But if it is all about just them doing it for the sake of getting it done, we kind of miss the boat. We miss the mark on why we're doing it, right? Why do we do what we do? We do it ultimately for his glory, 1 Corinthians 6. Now, this is Paul talking about specifically the body, the physical body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And as he says this, the reason I even bring this up is for you to understand that if you are a follower of Christ, this body, not yours. And this body is, well, it's his. This part is now part of a greater body, a greater purpose. And we need to understand that. And I love how Paul goes from talking about the individual body and understand that this isn't you, this is his. And then later on, he talks about here's the big body and understand this, that big body, lots of parts, big body, that body's his too. And we need to understand that it's his too. And so Paul's addressing the issue, what do we do with our body? Later he describes the church as the body, and we understand that we need to serve with what we have, that God has given us gifts, talents, abilities, skill sets, whatever title you want to kind of put on there, and understand that whatever those skill sets are, whatever those gifts are, they're there for a reason, and God wants to see you use them. He wants those gifts to glorify who he is. And we do it because we know that we're not our own. We do it because we know we're his. And so as just a recap here, a quick thing, understand that the body, parts of the body, there's some good stuff there. Okay, and everybody likes, you know, the hands are a good thing, the feet are a good thing. We talk about what part am I, and you want to be the hands and the feet. Let's face it, nobody wants to be the kidney, right? Who wants to be the kidney? But what happens if the kidney shuts down? You die. I mean, the kidney is like, you kind of think, oh, it's just like a filter, right? No kidney, no life. There's a lot of different organs that it takes just one to fail for the rest to fail. You've ever watched any medical show, you know that. There are some parts that we don't ever see that are so vital for the health of the church. Some people are called the hands. Some people are called to be feet. Somebody's called to be a kidney. It's all called for God's glory. Every part has a purpose. In fact, for what it's worth, you know, those who are up front, there's a heavy responsibility that goes with that. I mean, if I get up here and I just start spouting weird stuff off, you know, if I start to lead you astray, I believe the Bible is pretty clear about something about a big millstone and a long walk, short pier. There's some pretty crucial stuff there. Some people don't want to be up front. Some people like to be behind the scenes. They thrive behind the scenes. And you know what? What they do in the long run, this is the selfish side of it. They make me and they make the worship team and they make us look good, the people that are behind the scenes. They make what we do easy. And that's how God's designed us. He's designed us to do that. And just real quick here, I want you to understand that as far as, you know, if you're trying to figure out what your role is, am I a hand, am I a foot, am I a kidney, am I the belly button, what am I? And I want you to know that the head, the job of the head, that's taken. So don't go for that position. Jesus has got that one covered. Okay, but we do need to understand there are things that we think that are great, and you know what? Maybe God's not calling us to be that. Think about the potluck for a second. Which do you honestly want to be? Do you want to be the person who brings the dish that everybody wants, or do you want to be the person who washes that dish? Nobody wants to be that. No, actually, I say that wrong, don't I? There are people who love washing dishes. I know people like this. That's because God's gifted them that way, and they're joyous when they do it, and they bless me when they do it. So what I'm really getting at here is that when it comes to the body, we're all in this together. In fact, if we go back to 1 Corinthians 12, it says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. If you're a follower of Christ, whether you're actually a member of Sio Baptist or not, irrelevant at this moment. If you really are a part of this body of Christ, when one of you suffers, we should all be suffering. When one of you mourns, we all mourn. When one of you rejoices, we all rejoice. Because we're all together in this. And so I would keep asking the same questions over again. What part are you? How will you get involved if you're not already? And I do want to make sure you understand. I know there are many of you who are involved. In fact, there are some of you who are involved in a lot of things. And you can burn yourself out when you're trying to do everything. Do what God's called you to do. Feel free to let go of something that God hasn't called you to do what God has called you to do. Because I believe that in that vacancy, that maybe you need to vacate that spot so somebody else can fill it. John Piper, one of the guys I like to read, he tells this story about the sign. I'm not going to go into too much detail there, but he has a sign that was always above the kitchen sink. And this is what the sign said. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And as we come together as a body, the reason we do what we do is not just for each other. We don't get involved just for involvement's sake. What we're doing ultimately is we're doing it for Christ. And everything that we do together for Christ, it stands. It lasts forever. And I do want you to know that. And so I mentioned at the start of this morning that 2 months ago we started looking at ultimately the big picture. Who are we? Who are we at Sio Baptist? Who are we specifically in Christ? What is it that we're doing? And this morning, I want to wrap up this identity, showing that we're all part of the same body. And it's not just looking for people to carry the workload, by the way. I'm not just looking for people to sign up because we got needs. We do. But it's not about that. It's really about getting to know who we are in Christ and being willing, being available, being servant. But I want this morning, as we close here, I want you to really ask yourself, who am I in Christ? And I think maybe there's some of you who you're right now you're saying, I'm not anybody in Christ. And I want you to know that you are. And I have a video that I want to show that actually I received somebody said, oh, Mike, you should go watch this video. And I got this link and I watched this video. I think I've watched it probably about 24 times now. And I thought, oh, God's timing. So I'm going to play that video for you right now. You got to read. So there's words. Pay attention.
Storms within me.
I want you to know that it doesn't matter where you've been, where you've come from, how bad things might have gotten that brought you to this point here today. That what matters is that you're here now, today. And I told you that this morning. I told you at the very beginning. I said I believe that you're here for a reason, and I believe that there's a purpose, and so that matters. And that matters that you're here. You're here right now, right here where God wants you to be. And I want you to know that you have a place here in His body. Here at Sio, I want you to know that there's a place for you to be, and you're at that place. If there's anything that you walk away this morning with, that's what I want you to know. And I know that there are those of you who have been involved in ministry for a long time, and I want to say, number one, I want to say thank you for being so willing. And there are those of you who are like, I don't even know what to even do. I'm not even sure how I even got here this morning. I want you to know that God wants to open up a whole world to you that you never even thought was possible, just as He did with the disciples, the way he calls Nathaniel and says, I'm going to show you things you never thought. But I want you to know that we as a body are here for you. It's what we're here for. It's what we're doing here. Next week, I'm excited about next week. I'm really excited about next week for a couple of reasons. We're going to have a baptism, and I love baptism. I love celebrating the picture of Christ's death and resurrection in our own lives, and so we're gonna be doing that. And if you're interested in being baptized, and you're thinking I want to be baptized, and you need to talk to me. Don't let this go by. Okay, I mean, we can always fill the tub again, but don't let it go by. Okay, and the other thing I'm excited about is something that we're going to do as we wrap up this identity. What I want to do now is I want to start looking at God's story. And I ask, do you know your role? And I would ask, do you know what your role is in God's story? Because God has an amazing story. Perhaps you've heard of it. Perhaps you've read some of it. I don't recommend the movie. I recommend the book on this one. But God's story, we're going to be looking at it. We're going to be looking at it in a very unique way over the course of the next 12 weeks. I'm excited about it. It's because it's going to be something that I'm not going to give too much away. We're out of time, but we're going to be doing something that's going to go beyond just Sunday morning. And I'm excited. I hope that you'll be here next week as we begin this journey going through the story of God. And so I just want to encourage you that way. We're really out of time. And I thank you, and I'm going to close in prayer, and we're going to be dismissed. Father, I do thank you so much. Lord, I thank you so much. And Father, you call us. You call us to come along your side, and you call us to follow. And Lord, you call us to be one, to be one body. And Father, we pray, Lord, we pray for Sio Baptist, Lord. We pray for us as a body with many members, that Lord, that we would always remember who the head is. And the Father God, that we would follow after what it is that you would have us do here in our community, in our homes, in the places that we are, and Father, what it is that you would have us do to Lord, to grow your church your way. Father, I thank you so much for saving me. Father, I thank you for saving those here who have put their trust in you. And Father, for anybody here who's just not sure. Father, I just ask you that you would just continue to impress upon them who you are, Lord, and what you want in their lives, Lord. Father, I do thank you so much for that. Pray that in your son's name. Amen.